tell you a story of an Italian boy this morning. There he is as a man. He loved music, but whenever he tried to sing the music that was in his heart, it came out so badly that all his friends laughed at him. You know, you ever feel that way? You know, they say make a joyful noise in the Lord, and you think, well, brother, it's just not going to be that joyful, okay? You know, it's just not. Well, this was how Antonio felt. You know, he loved music, but just his voice wasn't there. But next to singing, the boy loved to hear the violin. And he had a pocket knife he would always carry with him, and he would whittle all sorts of things with it. And one day, Antonio learned that the greatest violin maker in all Italy, the great Niccolo Amati, lived in his village. And Antonio began to whittle a violin and worked for many hours on it. When finished, the boy walked to the house of the great violin maker, who just happened to answer the door. And the boy handed the master the small violin he had carved and said, "Sir, I love music, but I cannot sing. I wish with all my heart I could learn to make violins." And the great violin maker smiled, looked at the small gift, and said, "Beautifully done. You want to make violins? And so you shall. In time, your violins will make the most beautiful music ever heard." And so Antonio Stradivari became the pupil of Niccolo Amati, and in time made violins that equaled his master's. You have Stradivari on my right and one from Amati on the left. He found an alternative, didn't he? He loved music, but the voice just was not there. He just did not have the voice. He didn't have the capacity to sing in front of people, but he found an alternative. He found another way to live. He found another way to express himself. And we're going to come to Genesis chapter 5 this morning, if you'll turn there in the scriptures. And, you know, every time you preach through a genealogy, people think, "Oh, are you just going to, like, read the names? And how are you going to even, like, this is the part in the Bible when I fall asleep, you know? Everybody been there? You've been reading, Emma, what's his face? Begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat what's his name, and did this, and then begat on and on and on." And this is where typically Bible readers maybe doze off a little bit. But I want to appeal to you that within this genealogy, there are nuggets of golden truths. I think we find in this genealogy an alternative way of living life before the flood came. The world in which these people lived was an evil place. It was a world gone mad with sin and evil and wickedness. It was we might even say it was a monstrous society. But as you read through chapter 5, you find some highlights. You find people who remember the Lord. You find people who renew their walk with the Lord. And you find people who begin to rest in the hope of God. And so we want to discover this alternative way of living that they found in their context. That in the prominence of evil and death, people found the grace of God. And we'll find that those who enjoy the blessing of the calling of God may anticipate victory over the curse as they walk with the Lord. And we want to be challenged this morning that as a remnant of people, even in our day, a group, a small group even, who prioritize the knowledge of God in a dying world, we can find an alternative way to live and experience God even in that world. We left off chapter 4 last week with people beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. And chapter 5 is the genealogy of those people who called upon the name of the Lord. And they found an alternative way to live. They found God's antediluvian alternative. That is the alternative way of living before the flood. That's what antediluvian means. It's before the flood, before the deluge of God's judgment and wrath. I mean, the world must have been a bad place for God to want to destroy what he made. And next week, we'll get into chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, where the words will express the great evil of that time. So we want to find three things that describe an alternative way of life in a world gone mad with evil and sin. And so you've got some notes in your bulletin there. I hope you'll follow along with me. And so if you look at verse 1, we're not going to read all the verses, but we are going to read some of them. If you look with me at verse 1 in chapter 5, it says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." Now remember, we talked about this phrase. Remember, we saw it in chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth." And now we're in chapter 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And if you look at chapter 6, verse 9, we'll see it again. "These are the generations of Noah." And so this is, whenever you see this phrase in Genesis, it's like the start of a new chapter in the book. It's a new part of the story. We finished one narrative, now we're moving into another. And it's telling us whatever happened to Adam's descendants. What happened to them? And particularly, we know what happened to Cain. And we saw what happened as he rebelled against God and his descendants rebelled against God. But what happened to those who began to call on the name of the Lord? What happened to that group of his descendants? And that's what Genesis 5, 1 through chapter 6, verse 8 tells us the story of. We learn that what became of the heavens and the earth, that our benevolent God created a beautiful home with a splendid variety of creatures, focused with particular attention on a partnership and unique blessing on humankind. They were made to find satisfaction and joy in God, in his garden, in their work, cultivating and guarding together as husband and wife. That was their creative purpose. And we learn that the destiny of the heavens and the earth are tied to the growing and guarding of humankind. And the creation needs humanity to enjoy and fulfill its purpose in the garden. It was crucial that God gives his first prohibition to Adam regarding that tree, remember. It's a very specific prohibition accompanied by an emphasis. Look, God has given you all this stuff. Stay away from this one tree. And so we saw in the main episode that the serpent crept in, and he was crafty, and he was in disguise, and he deceives the woman into believing his word against God's word. And this is the ever-going battle in the spiritual life. Will you believe God in what he has said versus the temptations of the devil and the temptations of sin? And she's gradually led into magnifying the restrictiveness of God and minimizes the provision of God, you see. Isn't that what we do? We feel like God is so restrictive on us, and we forget all that he has provided. And so she thinks maybe God's lied to us, and she should mark out her own destiny. Her husband is painfully silent, but very present, and they both eat. And the unexpected effect is immediate as shame, guilt, and fear of exploitation enters into their experience of evil. But even then, God graciously draws them into confession. And he righteously delivers judgment by way of the curse. So the main episode moves on. We have the resolution of the plot of the fall. The cursings happen. They get expulsed from the garden. We're given a glimpse into some of their sons and how they are immediately impacted by the experience of evil. Cain, how he's impacted. Abel is impacted. Seth is impacted. Cain premeditates a murder of his brother, shirks his accountability before God, complains about his punishment, seeks protection in the work of his own hands, seeks blessing by the works of his own hands, makes a good life for himself apart from God, apart from the faith and promise and blessing of God's program. His relatives alter marriage. They embrace brutality. They presume upon the common grace of God. But just prior, leading up to today, just prior to that story ending, we see this ray of hope. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so here we have this remnant of humankind affected by the fall, by sin, and by death. Notice that death is mentioned 8 times in Genesis 5. Verse 5, and he died. Verse 6, and he died. Verse 11, and he died. Verse 12, and he died. Verse 17, and he died. Verse 18, and he died. Verse 24, and he died. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Verse 27, and he died. Verse 31, and he died. And it's very clear that the author wants us to catch that death is now part of the experience of humankind. And the reason death is part of the experience of humankind is because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and so by sin all die because all have sinned. All have sinned, and so all die. And so death has come in. Just as God promised, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, I don't want us to be confused, because death is twofold. We are people made up of more than a body. We have a soul. And the death that God speaks of is both spiritual and physical. The physical speaks to the spiritual. And so just as our bodies die, so is the soul dead without the grace of God. And so we are in need of spiritual salvation and physical resurrection, you see. But we have to see, I mean, we have to be honest and see the theme of death just covers the ink of chapter 5. But we want to find hope here, if we can. We want to remember some things. And the first thing we want to remember is that God has a revealed program. Now look with me back up at verse 1, chapter 5. Notice what it says. It says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. And so for some reason, even though sin is here and death is here, but God repeats his blessing. And so we're to take that to mean that even in the midst of an evil world, even in the midst of a sin-soaked world, even in the midst of a world saturated in death, God still wants to bless any who will trust him. Any who will depend on him. Any who will trust him again as the benevolent provider of their lives. And so the blessing continues in the line of those who trust him and call upon his name. And so we want to remember God's revealed program. God has an intention to bless. And so when it starts off with Adam here, there's more than just he lived this many years, he had a son, and then he lived this many more years, and then his total years were this, and he died. No, there's the repetition of the blessing. God made him in his image, and that image Adam was able to pass along to his offspring, that they too were the image and the representatives of God, and this blessing was available to those who would believe in God's program and promise. And so as you look at the genealogy, there's 10 panels of names here from Adam to Noah. And let me say that the goal here is to get to Noah. That's the goal of the genealogy. Now, we're not to think that every descendant between Adam and Noah is listed. That's not the point of a genealogy. It's not simple chronology. The goal of a genealogy is destination. Who are we? We're trying to, it's almost like God's fast forward button in the narrative, okay? That's the idea. You saw what happened with Cain and Abel and Seth. Now we want to really get to Noah. And so here's the highlights of the descendants of Seth and Adam getting to Noah. And so the people are highlighted here, but the goal is to get to what happened in the life of Noah. And so that's the reason we don't have all these stories mixed in with all these people. God wants us to know what happened with Noah. And so you notice the pattern there. You've got this typical pattern with, like at verse 3, when Adam lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And that's the typical pattern. Now you have breaks in this pattern. Look with me at verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Anybody ever heard the phrase, old as Methuselah? Nobody's heard this before? Oh, okay, people, okay. This is where it comes from. Old as Methuselah. Why? Because he's the oldest. You know, he's the oldest here in the genealogy. So Enoch fathers Methuselah. Then verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Oh. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Noah, of Enoch, were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So it's a break in the pattern of fathering children, living so many years, and then dying. There's a break. And we'll come back to this in a little more. And then as you look down in verses 28 to 31, you have another break because you have this hope-filled statement and quote from Lamech. Now, this isn't the Lamech and Cain's line. This is a different Lamech. So verse 29, it says, and called his name Noah. Noah's name kind of sounds like the Hebrew word for rest and comfort. And so there's a little bit of a play on words here. He says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief or rest from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. So there's a little break in the pattern of the genealogy. And when you study a genealogy, those are the things you're looking for. You're looking for the variations, the digressions, the pauses as you study them. And so look for the pauses in the pattern that helps you to learn what it is God wants you to get from the genealogy. Now, let's talk about some obvious things here. No doubt, some of you are looking at the ages of these people and you're thinking, what is going on? I mean, last time I checked, I've never known anybody to live over 900 years. Anybody? Got a relative, great-granddad, so-and-so, lived 900 years? No? Okay. I was really hoping someone would help me out with proof of, you know, great-granddad who lived 900 years. But I think what we want to say here as we look at the ages in this period is first note the period. I think there's a clear distinction as to how long people live before the flood and how long people live after the flood. If you look at the next genealogy, people aren't living as long by the time we get to chapter 12. And so I'm just proposing this, maybe the flood had some kind of effect on life on earth. It's just a thought. Some people have suggested this. Because people start to live a lot shorter lifespans after the flood. But we want to be humble. You know, we don't have exhaustive knowledge here. I was reminded as to what God said to Job in chapter 38. He's like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, I was not there, and so I don't know what's totally going on here, and I want to be humble about that. As I think about my knowledge of the ancient world, I'm very limited. I wasn't there. And so, you know, there's controversy here over this sometimes because people have found things like this. This is a Sumerian kings list. You can see this is a picture of it right here, and you can see all the writing. It's a prism, and there's writing on every side of it. And you can go visit, I forget what museum this is in, but you can go see it. I can look that up for you, I just forget. But if you were to read this, you would find a king list about certain cities that were given from heaven in the Sumerian religious context. They were given the authority to rule. And in those cities, certain kings were raised up. And as you look at how long these kings lived, like Elulim, he lived 28,800 years. Well, not just lived, he reigned that long. And then you look at Alajar, he reigned for 36,000 years, and the two kings together in that city reigned 64,800 years. It goes on. And you have more kings, and they're reigning just upwards of 25 to 35,000 years, they're reigning in Sumer, or in the Babylonian area. And you have one king here in Larag, and he rules for 28,800 years. And then you get to the end of this part. Now, this king's list is very, very long. This is just the beginning of it, okay? We only went up into the Babylonian flood story, okay?
in our look at it. And there's one king. He reigns for 18,600 years, five cities. This is the total, five cities, eight kings, ruled for 241,200 years, and then the flood swept over. And if you study the rest of this list, guess what happens to the lifespans after the flood? They get much shorter. Now, what are we saying here? Well, we're saying that either we just have no idea what life was like before the flood, or we're saying that people in ancient times did really fun things with ages. Can we just laugh? Can we giggle about that a little bit? Okay, there are people who study these ages, and there are people who suggest that they found like numerical patterns, and it's symbolic of things based upon the numbers that are given to the life and the reign of the kings. So it's not that they're trying to deceive, it's just ancient people did things like called numerology and gematria, and they did fun things with numbers to communicate a meaning that they all understood, but sometimes we look at it and we're like, huh? You know, we're very scientific. It's like, did they live this long or this long? Tell me. That's not how they thought. They just, you know, sometimes they would use numbers to communicate, they would use it for literary creativity to communicate certain things in their context. And if you were an ancient person and you read that, you would get it. But it's hard for us. And even the scholars wrestle with it. I mean, it's not like there. You got brilliant people thinking these people really lived this long. And you have brilliant people saying, no, it's just a numerology thing, a symbolism with the numbers. You got brilliant people on both sides. What's the answer? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know that it matters too terribly much. The fact of the matter is, and the thing that gets repeated is the thing, God wants us to pay attention to the repetition and to the digressions. Number one, people died, and they didn't do that before. And the reason is sin. Number two, pay attention to the digressions in the narrative. When you're reading the genealogy and then all of a sudden like Enoch doesn't die, pay attention to that and learn from it. So that's a little bit about that. I don't know if I caused you more problems or answered questions, but I just want to touch on that. You know, people ask, how do they live so long? And those are some of the explanations as you consider those problems. So one of the things that becomes clear here is that as we remember God's intention to bless, his original creation plan to bless through his promises. And Adam, we see that Adam, even though he sinned, he does come back into a relationship of faith with God. And Eve and Adam trust God again, and they become part of his plan of blessing, even after their sin. And so we find that God is sufficiently merciful and sufficiently just to continue the advance of his program of blessing. Sin does not thwart the plan of God. That's good news for you this morning. Amen? Sin does not thwart the plan of God because his grace is greater. He still is carrying out his program, even though sin and death has crept in. And there are consequences. There's always consequences to sin. Always. But that doesn't mean that God in his grace can't make something new and resurrect dead things to life. And so his program continues to advance. He brings people through faith into his promise, into the experience, again, of the integrity of his goodness and his provisions. Even in this world, this evil, evil world, gone mad with sin, God is working. That's hopeful for today. Folks, we live in an evil world. You know, we looked at those seven pillars of society last week, and there's evil in every one of them. There's evil in our politics. There's evil in the arts and in the media and in the entertainment world. There's evil in the church, in religion. There's evil in education systems. There's evil intentions. You see, if you go to, just if we can preview next week and you look at chapter 6, you look at verse 5, this is the conclusion. Before the flood comes, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And after the flood, it's not different. And so God wants us, as we study this genealogy, to know that there's hope, there's still promise. If we will just trust in the integrity of his goodness, he will be our God. He will be our provider. He will be our protector. He'll be our savior if we'll trust in him. And so the Toledot here, the story of whatever happened to Adam, takes shape. And God made Adam in his image and blessed him, and he fathered Seth, and Adam died according to the prohibition that God had given to him. And then we move into this part of the story. We want to look at Enoch for just a little. Look down at verse 21. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. So many times in Scripture, I mean countless times, our relationship with God is described as a walk. You ever been struggling in your life and just say, I need to take a walk? You ever been there? I've been there. I need to take a walk. Many times what you do on that walk is you pray. Sometimes you yell in prayer a little bit. I remember one time I was so confused about what God was doing in my life. I was still living at home. And I was up late praying. I could not go to sleep. And I lived in a rural area, but not, it would be more like, my house was kind of like in the town of Lisbon, like with neighbors kind of nearby, and not like where I live now, like out here, and there's nobody really next door. But so it was really, I think it was like 1 a.m, couldn't sleep, praying, young single guy, confused about what God was doing in my life. I went outside and I was just yelling at the heavens. My neighbors probably thought I was insane. But like, it was just one of those times. You know, I was walking with God. I was trying to figure out, how do I live in this world? How do I keep going? I don't understand. And I was praying and trying to meet with God and encounter him. And Enoch walked with God. And he's surrounded by evil, such that God plans to destroy the world soon. But he walks with God. He's one of these... He's a member of this cloud of witnesses who by faith walked with God. If you look with me at Leviticus 26:3, this walking with God was something that was going to become important to the people of Israel. Remember, these are the people who receive the book of Genesis. Leviticus 26, verse 3. When they hear the phrase walk with God, they have knowledge of this kind of language. They know what this means. Leviticus 26, verse 3 says, If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and so on and so forth. You'll be provided for when you walk with me. But the church also understands this language. Go to Colossians 2 and verse 6. Colossians 2 and verse 6. The scriptures say to the church there, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. See, to Israel, walk in my statutes and my commandments. Now it's walk in Christ. Live, breathe, move in him. Walk with it. Do life with him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Walk with God, walk in Christ, walk in his provision. One of the things I've thought about for this new year, 2017, I know it's not close to the new year anymore, but one of the thoughts that's kept with me these 3 months is, I want to abide in Christ and find fruitfulness from abiding. I want to be a fruitful man because I've abided in Christ. From spending time with him, I want that to result in fruitfulness in my life, fruitfulness in my family, in the life of the church, in the things that my hands and mind and heart touches. I want to be fruitful, and that comes from walking with God. And Enoch caught that. I have a quote I want to read. It's fairly long, but it's very worth it. It's by a guy named Marcus Dodds, and he writes about walking with God. He says, we walk with God when he is in all our thoughts, not because we consciously think of him at all times, but because he is naturally suggested to us by all we think of, as when any person or plan or idea has become important to us. No matter what we think of, our thought is always found recurring to this favorite object. So with the godly man, everything has a connection with God and must be ruled by that connection. When some change in his circumstances is thought of, he has first of all to determine how the proposed change will affect his connection with God. Will his conscience be equally clear? Will he be able to live on the same friendly terms with God and so forth? When he falls into sin, he cannot rest till he has resumed his place at God's side and walks again with him. This is the general nature of walking with God. It is a persistent endeavor to hold all our life open to God's inspection and in conformity to his will, a readiness to give up what we find does cause any misunderstanding between us and God, a feeling of loneliness if we have not some satisfaction in our efforts at holding fellowship with God, a cold and desolate feeling when we are conscious of doing something that displeases him. This walking with God necessarily tells on the whole life and character. It tells on us, you see. As you instinctively avoid subjects which you know will jar upon the feelings of your friend, as you naturally endeavor to suit yourself to your company, so when the consciousness of God's presence begins to have some weight with you, you are found instinctively endeavoring to please him, repressing the thoughts you know he disapproves, and endeavoring to educate such dispositions as reflect his own nature. Do you walk with God? Are you friends with God? Is he the first, the prioritized object of your thoughts? Everything gets evaluated in the context of your walk with God. This is Enoch. He's not walking with the world. He's walking with God. And we have this interesting phrase. He walks with God, and by God's grace, he breaks the pattern. Enoch does not die. He's transferred. He's translated from the world that's soaked in sin and evil and death and transferred to God's presence. He's caught up to be with God. He's taken. Hebrews 11, verse 5 says it this way. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. This is Enoch. He pleased God. He cared about what God thought. And so what do we want to do? We want to remember what God has done, what he has promised, that he's our provider, that he wants to bless us. And we want to renew our walk with God. Renew your walk today. Where are you at today? The reason we gather each week is because we need renewal. Let's admit that. We need renewal. We need the scriptures. We need the fellowship. We need the Spirit among all of us together. We need the Lord's Supper. So be renewed today. Keep walking with God. Keep walking, even in the midst of an evil, unjust world. Keep walking with God. And then last, we want to rest in the hope of God's program. We can hope and find security and assurance that God is still on the throne, brothers and sisters. He still is going to fulfill his program. He still wants to save. He still wants relationship with you. He still wants to provide. He still wants to be your father. He still wants to be your savior. He still wants to be everything to you. And he's created a program through which he's going to do this. He's got an aim and a purpose in all the things that he does. And so we come to Noah's story, the beginning of it, in verses 28 and following. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathers a son. So interesting that the worst one in Cain's genealogy has the same name as this one, who's completely his opposite, who hopes in God, who is burdened. Listen, he's sad, this guy. Listen to his voice. He says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, he believes what God has done. This one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. I mean, he's a burdened man. You can hear it. And he's looking for relief. He's looking for hope. He's looking for God to deal with the world. You ever been there? God, this is bigger than me. I need you to deal with the world. I need you to deal, God. I can't do, I'm too small, too limited. Can't handle it. I need your program to advance. I need your will and your purposes to keep going. And so he prays that this one might bring relief
from the curse. And so they play into the name of Noah. Noah is given the name that sounds like rest and comfort, calls attention to the hope of God that's coming. He believes that God is going to do something big through his son. And the pause and the pattern, it reminds us of the grace of God in the face of the prominent presence of death. Anytime there's this interruption to the death, we're reminded that God is still at work, still going. And so we want to find an alternative. Look, you don't have to live the way the world lives. You don't have to go the way the world goes. Teenagers, you don't have to do what the world says you have to do. You can find an alternative and walk with God. Remember what he's done. Remember his works. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his promises. Don't let go of them. Renew your walk with God every week and rest in the hope that God is fulfilling his plan in your life, and you're part of that. You're 70 or 80 years, whatever it is, you're part of his plan. You're part of his program and what he has as an aim for the end of history. You're part of that program. Just like all these had an aim to get to Noah and what would happen in Noah's day, you're part of that big plan of God in the church for all time. You're part of it. So find the alternative. Find the alternative that these men found in a world mad with death. Now, there's a story here I want to close with. There was a World War I Protestant chaplain in the war, and he was with the American troops in Italy and became a friend of a local Roman Catholic priest there in Italy. And in time, the chaplain who moved on with his unit was killed, this American Protestant chaplain. The priest heard of his death and asked military authorities if the chaplain could be buried in the cemetery behind his church. Permission was granted by the military, but the priest ran into a problem with his own Catholic Church authorities. They were sympathetic, but they said that they could not approve the burial of a non-Catholic in a Catholic cemetery. So the priest buried his friend just outside the cemetery fence, you know, outside the cemetery. But years later, a war veteran who knew this chaplain who died, he knew what had happened. He returned to Italy and visited the old priest. And the first thing he did was ask to see the chaplain's grave. But to his surprise, he found the grave inside the fence, not outside. "Ah," he said, I see you got permission to move the body," said the veteran said to the priest. "I see you got permission to move the body." The priest said, "No. They told me where I couldn't bury the body, but nobody ever told me I couldn't move the fence." He found an alternative. It seemed like, you know, there's no way to work around this. Sometimes it seems like the only choices you have in the world is to do evil. Sometimes it feels that way. You have to do what everybody else is doing to just get by and get along. You have to cheat because they're cheating. You have to lie because they're lying. You have to deceive because they're deceiving. Find the alternative. Walk with God. Remember his promises. Renew your walk. Hope in his program. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in prayer to you, we just want to confess that in this world that you know very well, you see not just the activity on the flesh and on the surface, but you see into the intentions and the motivations of the heart. You look all the way into the heart of man and the heart of a woman, and you see. And Father, we want to say that it seems like in this world that there's a fence around us, and the only things we're allowed to do is sin and die. The world would have us to believe that that's the way it has to be. But you offer an alternative. You invite us into your family. You invite us into your program. You invite us into your promises by faith. And so I pray today, Lord, for those who are here, that if there's anyone here that has not entered into your promises and entered into your blessing found only in Jesus Christ, that today that you would, by your grace, your amazing grace, give them that faith to enter into him and find all the treasures that are in Christ. Father, for my brothers and sisters, those of us here who believe in the Savior, renew us today. We get burdened, Lord. We get bogged down We lose hope in this world. And so would you renew our walk with you today? Renew our faith and hope that you have given us rest in Christ, and that one day we'll have that final rest with you in the new heaven and new earth. Stir our hearts to trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.